If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn into Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And you just kind of put your finger there for a second as we get ourselves moving forward. So again, I've been talking about this idea and this concept that God placed in my heart. It's all in the mind, right? Our biggest battle that we face in this world is not the devil, because the devil is defeated. Amen? I need to say that again, because we got to get this in our hearts. Our biggest battle we face is not with the devil, because he's defeated. And as long as I hang on and cling to the cross, Christ in me, the hope and glory, the victorious one, the devil's got nothing on me. Oh, he'll poke, he'll prod, he'll lie, he'll cheat, he'll try to rob, kill, and destroy, and everything else. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Amen? So our real major battle we fight is with our flesh. It's with myself. You see, the Bible tells us that when we come to Christ, we are to die to ourself, pick up our cross, not Christ's cross, because none of us can carry it, but pick up our cross that he gives us and follow him. Amen? So dying to ourself means dying to Phil's will. Dying to Phil's emotions and what I feel and what I want. Dying to my rights. That no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. See, this is the Achilles heel. This is the struggle that has been from the foundation of the church, is this concept of what Christ has asked us to do. If it was easy, everyone would do it, because the benefits and rewards of following Jesus are awesome. Amen? So, let's recap just a few moments here. Number one, Philippians 2:5. It's all in the mind. We've been talking about this. This is number three. If you missed the first two, you can go on to rockcliffe.org underneath the sermon part, and you can catch up a little bit. Talked about attitude check. Right? That we're to have the same attitude as Christ. So if your attitude is not lining up to Christ, guess what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to say, wow, wait a minute, Phil, that's a stinking thinking. Change that now. Jesus, how would you think on this circumstance? And I'm going to tell you now, 99.99% of the time, Jesus thinks a little bit different than Phil. So I got a lot of adjustment to do all the time to keep myself in alignment to him. Amen? Until I start reminding myself of this scripture in Philippians 2:5, that I have the mind of Christ. The moment Christ comes into me, he awakens me. He's not doing a reno on my physical body so it makes a better fill. No, in the flesh and in the physical, I'm to die. But he's making me born again now of the Spirit, that I can hear him, I can walk with him, I can move with him, I can partner with him, because God is Spirit. And he says, therefore, you must worship me in spirit and in truth. And so as we understand this, all of a sudden, whoa, wait a minute, God, you say have the mind of Christ. He's clothed us with his righteousness. You see, we have to understand who we are in Christ. If we don't understand that, we are going to be tossed to and fro by the waves. We're just going to be tossed every time something hits us, every time something doesn't go well, every time the enemy says this or someone says this, or in church something changes, or in my family something changes, then we're just going to be thrown all the way around. Christ says, no, you need to know that you can stand upon the rock. You can stand upon my word. You can stand upon Christ. You can stand upon what he's done for you. And no matter how hard it gets, you can remain firm in that foundation that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no one and nothing greater than him. No matter what you face, no matter what's going on, and that you can do it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 5, it says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Let me just pause. Let me give you a quick example. That all of a sudden, when we get hit by something, what do most of us say? Most of us say, where the heck is God? Does he not even care? Why am I in this? Or why on earth did this even have to happen? Is God asleep? Right away, those thoughts, do they line up to Scripture? No, they don't. Right away, we're to take those things captive and say, wait a minute, I don't understand what's going on right now. I might not even like it. But one thing I do know is that Jesus is the same. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was faithful yesterday. He'll be faithful today. Even though it's not changing or it's not happening the way I want right now and everything isn't coming out perfect and everything isn't rolling around for me, I'm going to be okay because I was okay yesterday. I'm going to be okay today because God is with me and there is nothing greater than him. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Oh, it might come against you. Oh, it might have some difficulties because the Bible says you go through trials of many kinds, but we've got to rechange the way we think, and it starts right here so that we can begin to speak his truth and we can begin to embrace what he has done and what he is doing. So this is part two of It's All in Your Mind. I want to start by reading from Ephesians chapter 6, 12 to 18. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. If you have your app on your phone, you can follow along with me. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened onto the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith for which you can extinguish all, not some, but all, the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Dear Heavenly Father, I ask right now, Lord, as I try to unpack each thought which you placed in my heart, God, Lord, it be less of my words and more of yours. God, that we would be hearers, not only hearers of your word, sorry, but we would put it into practice, Lord, and we would walk in the freedom for whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So in that part of verse 12, we see that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's not against our government. It's not against the police. It's not against a teacher. It's not against your boss. It's not against your parents. It's not against your husband or your wife. It's not against the pastor. It's not against your neighbor. It's not against any of them. And until we understand that, all those fiery darts are going to keep coming through and hitting us. And we're going to get stung and we're going to be wondering why. Because we've got off focus. He says, put up your shield of faith so you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. You see, until you understand where your fight is, let me illustrate. If I think Danny's my problem, right? And all of a sudden I stick my shield up in between Danny and I, all I'm doing is hurting a relationship that God's brought in my life. And what's happening is I'm just getting hit all the time from behind. Why? Because I've turned my back on the enemy and I've made Danny my enemy now. We have no protection on our back. Read the armor again. Look at it again. There is no protection on your back. If you turn your back on the enemy and you face someone else, Doesn't matter who it is, and you claim them as your enemy, all you've done is allowed the enemy to have free reign to attack you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Until you come to your senses, until I come to my senses, I pick my shield of faith and I turn around and say, wait a minute, this isn't my problem. The enemy is trying to divide this relationship. The enemy is trying to cause me to grab a hold of something that I shouldn't grab a hold of. God's wanting us to understand that. Second part is the battle involves truth. It involves righteousness, faith, peace, and salvation. Those are the big hitters. That's what this battle involves. The battle does not involve whether your neighbor put up a fence that's 1 inch too high. Now, don't get me wrong. What's right is right, and if you've got a right to do things, that's great. But don't put your shield up between you and that person. If you feel that there's something wrong, go and have a conversation with them. But the moment you get your shield up in front of someone, you put them on the defensive, and all you've done is cause a lot of tension and problems. And God is saying, whoa, easy with that. Your fight is not against flesh and blood. That's why he tells us we need to love. Love covers a multitude of, right? Forgiveness is a key to unlock anything. He says, turn the other cheek. You see, these sayings and these phrases that God gives us aren't just little sayings and phrases, but these are things that are to guide our lives. But the big hitters we need to hang on to is truth, righteousness, faith, peace, and salvation. Those are what matter. Those are what matter. Not fighting over all the little petty things that come across our way in this world that always are beaten at us, beaten at us, and beaten at us at work, at home, here at church, in the community, and that in Canada and the decision. This is what we focus on as a believer in Christ and we press through on. And number three, the offensive weapons of warfare we talked about before is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17 tells us that. It's prayer, Ephesians 6:18. And then also worship. Remember Paul and Silas? They get beaten, they get thrown into prison. Things are tough. And midnight, it's like the enemy knows the time. And like, if you pause, I'm not asking for any raised hands or questions, but when are you at your weakest? Can you get a sense of when the enemy uses attacks you? For me, it's Monday. Sunday night, Monday morning. That's when the enemy comes right at me. Why? Because we've just had Sunday church and we just moved forward and we're trying to link together and he just comes at me. When is it he comes? You see, you need to start to recognize some of these things. For some, you know, we come to the cross, oh, Jesus, forgive me. And we lay it down at there, nice and gentle, just so we don't hurt anything. And then we go off, and what happens is all of a sudden we come around the circle again, we pick it back up again, we struggle again, and then we wonder, oh man, I'm back into it again. Why am I back into that? I gave it to Jesus. What's going on? And that's where we talked about that word in the Greek from demolish strongholds. Right? That's what he's given us that ability to. Is that when we lay it at his feet, we're not just to lay it gently so that maybe one day it could be picked up again. He says, you take that thing and you smash it right at the foot of the Christ. So there's in pieces, so there's nothing left for you to pick back up again. See, that's what God wants our hearts set towards sin, towards things we know are wrong that are hurting our relationship with God. He's saying, take it and smash it at the foot of the cross. And I just want you. I don't want anything left of this that could trip me up or get me caught again. And for the problem is a lot of us, we're saying sorry to God, but we're not repenting. Repenting is a turning. It's turning right away from whatever it is that we did wrong or whatever it is that's struggling with or holding us back, that sin. We turn from it, we demolish it at his foot of his cross, and we run towards him. Sorry is not enough. He's calling us to the biblical realm of repentance. Therefore, fighting the battle involves more than just saying words into the air. It's more than just words in the air. Strategic intercession. And that when we talk about that and interceding and pressing in and talking to God, or strategic praying, if you want to put a different word there to help you understand, the first of it is this prayer covering. It's that lifting our shield of faith up in front, and we begin to put a prayer covering over each other. Amen. We put a prayer covering over our kids. We put a prayer covering. We take that shield, and my brother, if he's struggling, and then I pull my shield up and I lock it next to his, and then we begin to minister. I begin to pray over him, saying, God, I'm going to put my shield. I'm going to take some of the licks here and help extinguish these, because my brother's in a tough time right now, or this marriage is in a tough time, or this circumstance or this need is there. I'm going to lock my shield of faith in with them, and I'm going to intercede, and I'm going to put a prayer covering around him. Until we see a breakthrough. Until I see a breakthrough. Till something shifts. And that, why? Because two are better than one. Pity on the one that has no one to pick them up. The Bible says that there's this element of prayer that's much more than just rub, dub, dub, give me some grub. It's much more and that than just saying a few words in the air and hoping something changes. But this strategic interceding, this strategic praying calls for something more from us. And so that first one is prayer covering. The second one is unity. John 17, 22 and 23 talks about, and that so that the world would see Jesus. Or in Psalms, it talks about, and that our love one for another, or that part of our unity together, God dwells in the midst of it. I don't know how many want to see more of God. 45% of us. How many want to see more of God? Like, in all honesty. Like, I mean, I'm all in. I want to see more of him. I want to see him change things, change me. I want to see his glory revealed. Well, can I just simply say what Scripture tells us? If we want that, then we need to be one. The only thing holding God back is you and me. If we want to see God move in a great way, we want to see God touch Owen Sound, the only thing stopping God from moving through Owen Sound, a revival and changing everything, is we as churches and believers, we're not really together. Why? Because of this same thing that we're talking about right now, that it's all in the mind, that we're still fighting with our greatest adversary, and that is ourself. Yet, ourself's supposed to be dead. We're not supposed to be fighting there. And we're supposed to come and submitting ourselves to God. We're supposed to come into this place, but yet this is where that battle is. The next is submission to authority and humility. That whole part of prayer and interceding. You see, if we get ourselves out of line, we get ourselves out of position, right? Everything falls apart. If you go into your workplace and all of a sudden you turn around like, my boss is an idiot anyways, so I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, or I'm just going to take over their job because they don't really know how to do it anyways. What kind of atmosphere would be in that place? Has anyone ever worked in a place like that? I know I have. And man, it was no fun. I almost never wanted to go to work. Every day I dreaded to go. Until I realized, okay, God, you've got me there for a purpose. When you walk in the room, everything changes. And when you get that into your heart, that he is inside of you, then when you go into the place you're in, it's not just about you, what you can get, but God is sending you as a missionary into that place so that you can have an impact and bring light there. Amen? Submission to authority. If we don't submit, if we don't come around to the authority and we don't pray for whoever the authority is around us, we don't lift them up, we don't come in agreement with and move in that part, and that all we're doing is causing a dissension, disunity in your workplace, in your own home, right? In your own home, the Bible says, honor your mother and father, and you'll live a longer life. When God's got place and he's put things in place for a reason, and it has nothing to do with the exterior. Because sometimes the guy is just daft. And the wife has just got it all together. But it doesn't matter. God has ordered and put things in place for a reason. He hasn't put it in place and that to be ruling and boss and, oh, best, this is the best of the best. No, he's put the person in your workplace. He's put the person in your home. He's put the person in this community or in this church. He's put it in place not because they're the best, but it's because the one he put in place. And so when we don't submit to authority, what we're doing is saying we do not trust God. Number four, when we're receding and we're praying and we're moving through, the need for objectivity and boldness. Objectivity and focus. We need to focus and we need to be bold. It's time for us to pray those prayers again, that if they don't happen, it's only because God never showed up. Like it's all or nothing. Not praying a prayer that I could do myself. Oh God, send someone to Jeff and that and give him a blue teddy bear. Well, bunny. Oh, well, I can do that. Right? But God, let's pray bold. Let's pray bold. Let's pray objectively. God, and pray a prayer over each other. Praying a prayer that God, you have to show up to make this happen. If not, now I'm not saying just spying the guy, okay, oh, Jenica, oh, God, just give Jenica a red Ferrari because I know that she doesn't like stick shift too well, so she'll let me drive it every Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Oh, God bless her. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm saying here. But pause and wait. God, what do you want to do to bless Jenica's life? When's the last time you paused and actually thought over the loved ones and the people around you and said, God, what do you want to speak to their life? Instead of just, God, help them, bless them, love on them, make them smile, make it easy on me, whatever, whatever, whatever. But when's the last time you paused over your loved ones, over your grandkids, over your kids, over your spouse, over your boss, over your neighbors, over the people around you here at church, whatever it might be? God, what do you want to speak into their life? What do you want me to begin to pray over them? What seed do you want me to plant? What water do you want me to bring? Where do you want me to draw that treasure up? And then to begin to release that. Strategic interceding and that prayer walking. This idea of prayer walking. And that where all of a sudden we come into that place where Joshua says, and that God said to Joshua, wherever you put your foot, I will give you. Wherever you put your foot, I will give you. You see, in that part is we have to believe and trust that God knows what he's doing. If God brings someone across your path and God's stirring your heart, I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray that salvation would come towards them, that they would open their hearts up. Whatever hurts, wounds, whatever is there, whatever they've seen in the past, God would break through, that he would reveal himself. Then you need to come with that part of believing inside of you, hey, wherever I put that, God, you're the, this person is going to get saved. Might take 60 years. It might take 60 seconds. But whose job is that? Not yours and not mine. He who plants, he who waters is nothing, Corinthians says. They'll get their just reward in heaven, but it's only him who causes the grow that is something. So don't get disfocused. Don't get distracted. But that idea of prayer walking, and that in stepping forward and beginning to declare and pray. Why? Because we've come with that boldness and objectivity. Now we need to take a step out. And we need to move in that. Next one, prophetic action. And that prophetic action, God has put a prophetic word in my heart for this assembly. And that's where some people have been like, oh, pastor, you're too slow on this. Why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you here? Why aren't you there? I've been here almost 3 years. It'll be October. And he put a word in my heart right at the very beginning. And that about 2.5, 3 months in here, I've heard the prophetic word spoken over the church that God is going to put 300 people in here. God is going to cause people to be lining up the door. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Right? The pictures, the words, the things that he has spoken and he's moved in, amen, amen, amen. God is faithful to his word that he speaks, amen? But the prophetic word that he put in my heart, and that's where I have been shifting things, And I've been moving in this part, so you can hear, and I did share this once before, but I feel I need to do it again, is Ezekiel 37, verse 15 to 19. 15 to 19. And so let me read this, and then let me quickly explain. I don't want to take long on this. So the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take a stick of wood and write on it, belonging to Judah and the Israelites associated with him. So I'm going to kind of pause and I'm going to rephrase that for what he's put in my heart. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, take three sticks of wood, write on them, belonging to Rockcliffe Pentecostal Church, belonging to Happy Hearts Daycare, belonging to Rockcliffe Seniors Complex. Then take that other stick and write on that, and write on the other one. Join them together into one stick, so they will become one in your hand. When your people ask you, why won't you tell us what you mean by this? Say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I am going to take the stick of Joseph, or the stick of Rockcliffe, and that which is in Ephraim's hand, and of Israel tribes associated with him, and join him to Judah's. So I'm going to link the three of them back together again. I will make them into one single stick of wood, and they will become one in my hand. God dwells in unity. It's taken a little while, but we are radar purged on the fence now of peeking over the edge that God has linked us together. We've got everything defined now and things moving in a good direction. We've got health that is coming, and we are so excited for what God is doing. It's just taken a long time to get there. But when we do it right and we get the foundation right, we can then move. Unity, prophetic action, authority of Scripture, and that nothing better for you to pray than to pray Scripture. Amen? That's why in a biblically illiterate generation, right, and I'm not talking just young, I'm talking everyone alive in this generation is more biblically illiterate than everyone that was alive in that 40, 50, 60 years ago. In that generation that was alive. We've got more information at our fingertips, but yet we know less. There's nothing better for you to pray than to pray Scripture. Why? Because you know it's God's word breathed out, amen? So if you come and step in alignment and begin to speak that out and realign your life to that word, what do you think is going to happen? God's already spoke his will. He's already said, this is what I believe and what I'm going to do. The key is, will we line up to his will and his way? Jesus said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. How much more should you and I say the same? And the last thing is in this idea of prevailing intercession, Ephesians 6, 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests that with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. In other words, how often should you pray for Danny? Once a month? Once a year? Right? How often should you pray for your spouse? Just when they tick you off and their feet are smelly? It's the truth though, right? It's usually when things are tough or bad, that's when we think of it. But God wants us to come when things are good. And when you come to God and you begin to bring praise to him, oh God, thank you for my wife. My God, thank you. She is amazing. Oh, she did this. Or wow, I can't believe this. Oh God, thank you. Then all of a sudden when you have that tough time and you're like, oh, I can't believe it. She didn't press and starch my underwear. Like, what's going on, God? Life has just changed and nothing is any good now. God will remind you of the other things that you spoke out. You see, the problem is we're not speaking enough praise. We're not speaking enough good. So when we speak that bad, it's now exemplified and multiplied. We overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our. Therefore, fighting the battle involves more than just saying words into the air. It requires holy living, a sanctified life, a knowledge of the Bible and biblical truth and principles, and total commitment to intercessory prayer. I'm all in. I got nowhere else to go. I just don't. Like, where else am I going to go? I've read enough about Buddha. I've read enough about Allah. I've read enough about some of the other stuff. It's empty. There's nothing there. Right? I've tried my own self-will. I've thought about that. I've looked down that route. There's nothing there. Where am I going to go? Right? There's nothing. But when I look to Him, I see life. I see light. I see truth. I see hope. And if there's anything in this world that they need right now is hope. And that's what I find in Christ. And that's why I preach those words. That's why I hang on to Him. It's not because I'm paid to do this. It's because I got nowhere else to go. I love Him so much. There is nothing else in life. Churches, we must. Wait a minute. Let me just say it and say, church, we are the church. We must be houses of prayer for all nations. Luke 19:46, in order to participate in spiritual warfare. Get your armor on. Get your armor on and begin to speak out His word. Begin to pray. Begin to intercede like never before. Even before you drew your first breath, God made you a way, made a way to release you from captivity. He chose to confine Himself and experience our small fenced-in life so you and I could join Him in the vast freedoms of His kingdom. God, in flesh, came in the form of Jesus as a baby. Confined to every restriction, He had to eat. He had to drink. He had to go to the washroom. He had to do things. He had to move in this way. He followed the laws, and He moved this way, and He kept walking in the world that we are in. God confined and fenced Himself in so that you and I might be able to see Him in such a way that we could break free and we could live free in His kingdom, no longer bound and captive by the lies and restrictions of this world. Well, you're not good enough. You don't have the right color of skin. You're not this age. You're not this. You're not this. You wear glasses. You don't wear glasses. You this. You this. You. Everything in this world is subdivided in some way or another. Confining, boxing in, restricting. But Christ came. He says, hey, at the foot of the cross, everyone is equal. Everyone is equal. And as we understand this and we start walking and we're moving this, then we realize that He's even calling us to now. He says, cross over and enter into My kingdom. Enter into My freedom. Enter into My release. We talked about identifying strongholds and that material and financial strongholds, addictive and habitual strongholds, personal and physical strongholds, relational and spiritual. You can get all of that. Rockcliffe.org last week as we shared about that. He's wanting us to demolish these spiritual strongholds in our life. He's wanting us to break them off. He's wanting us to become free. So let me quickly, as fast as I can, because time is moving away, and that ever so fast. How do spiritual strongholds get built? So how do these strongholds get built in our life if Jesus Christ has come to set us free and we're a new creation in Him? The old is gone and the new has begun. How on earth could they be in our lives? Well, this is reality. This is where it comes down to. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. Be alert, stand firm in the faith. In my ministry experience, that prowling and that spiritual warfare that I've observed has much to do with the devil playing really like a sleight of hand with our mind. In other words, he gets people thinking about a set of facts that leads to a wrong conclusion. In other words, he warps what we see so we don't see the truth. We see only half of a story. How many times have you ever been put into that place? right? Oh, my boss, oh, this. Have you ever gone and asked the boss? Listen, you know, so-and-so came to me and they're saying, like, you did this and this. You actually ripped them off from a whole paycheck. Like, I can't believe it. That's not even legal. Like, how did you get away with that? No, actually, we didn't. We actually gave them more. The difference is they just wanted something we couldn't do. So we said no. You see, when we only have half the truth, we can get blinded. And that's how the enemy does. He always comes with half of it. So when you've got someone coming to you, married couple, and they start talking about their spouse and, oh, my spouse this and, oh, my spouse that, right away, you listen because we have a heart. We pray for them, but we redirect them right away. And we say, God, I don't know the whole story. Don't take a second offense. Biggest attack, biggest way the enemy can get you stuck is taking a second offense. That's where you have no part of the solution. But you grabbed a hold of a half of a truth, and you've made it now. So all of a sudden, Johnny, Freddie, I don't think there's a Fred here. So Freddie kicks and that Lewis in the leg. Wait a minute, Lewis is my friend. Lewis comes and says, you can't believe it, Freddie, he kicked me, and I don't understand what's going on, and Freddie's this, and Freddie's that, rah, 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 rah. And I'm turning, wow, I don't like Freddie now. Freddie, oh man, Freddie's a goof, and Freddie's this, and Freddie, he should be gone, and we should do something about Freddie. And then Freddie turns around and goes to Lewis and says, hey, Lewis, I'm so sorry. There's no excuse for what I did. This is what's been going on in my life right now, and when you said that thing you said to me, it triggered all of this stuff, and it reaction came out of me, and that's what I did, and I want to come and ask you for forgiveness. So all of a sudden, Freddie says, hey, Lewis. Or Lewis says to Freddie, and that Lewis says, hey, I forgive you. And so they make up, and everything is better. But the problem is those other five people that got talked to, they don't know that. So they carry that second offense that, you know, he's an idiot, and he's not fair, and he's not nice. Be very careful what you grab a hold of. Be very careful what you grab a hold of, because the enemy is out trying to get you caught. The strategy of the devil is so common that it forms a predictable structure in our lives. I'm just going to share what it is, and then next week or the week after, we'll nail them down to help you walk through. But it's very predictable. It's the same thing over and over and over again. Number one, and that he structures, he brings wounds. He brings wounds into our lives. How many know you can't be around someone long enough until they do something that hurts you or something that you don't like, right? Right? I mean, it's true, right? Now, some of us are, well, no, I've been married to my best friend. Everything is perfect for all their life. No, it isn't. They've had their ups and downs. If you're married and you've never had a fight, then you're really not really married. Okay, that didn't come out right, but you know what I mean. That didn't come out right. You know, forget that. Dub that one off. Erase that off the thing. But what I say, if you've never had a fight, you've never had something, a disagreement over something, maybe your definition of what fight is throwing rocks at each other versus someone else's definition of fighting is having a disagreement. Right? So again, I'll give you that part. But again, you're obviously going to. Why? Two individuals coming and living in one space, sharing everything, is not always easy. Why do you think so many marriages fall apart? Why? Because they got disfocused on why they're together, why God put it together, what is going on. It's only the hardening of our hearts that cause people to break. Right? Sometimes it's not hardening on one side, it's hardening on another, and you can't change someone. I get all of those things, but I'm just trying to come back to that place, is wounds happen all the time. From good people can hurt you. People you least expect can do it. And those wounds, when we allow them to stay and we don't forgive right away, they produce these lies that we build within our life. Of who we are, of what we can and can't do, of whether we're loved or we're not. The enemy is very sly, and he is like a lion looking for someone to devour. Then out of those lies, we begin to speak and declare vows. Some are outward and verbally. No one is ever going to hurt me again. No one is ever going to get that close to me. Some of them aren't ones we speak out, but they're ones that we build our life on. And what happens is that equals a stronghold. Next week or the week after, I'm going to unpackage that and help you understand it just a little bit more, because I really do believe in that scripture very strongly, that whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But unless we open our hearts, unless we come into the place to allow Him to do that, unless we move into the place to allow Him to get deep into those hurt areas and those other things in our life, if we keep putting a barrier up or we put a wall up, it's the same thing. When I talked about Danny, if all of a sudden Danny and I are having a problem and I put my shield of faith up in front of him and I'm like, my fight's against Danny, I open my back up to the enemy, but really I'm turning my back on God. Because He's already told me the truth of His word, my fight's never against Danny. Doesn't matter what Danny does to me, doesn't matter whatever someone else does to you, your fight is never against them. And if you get caught that it's about them, you will get yourself into a cycle where the enemy will just play on you and play around you. But greater is He that is in us. We don't have to worry about anything of the devil, because as long as I cling to Jesus, the devil's looked after, amen? As long as I cling to Him, the devil's looked after. So the big key is, God, help me to fight this fight of faith, to submit myself, resist the devil, knowing he has to flee. Amen? Last week, I gave you in your bulletin 23 declarations, word of God, that you can speak over your life. I really encourage you to grab a hold of that and put it on your fridge. Put it somewhere so you can remember and begin to speak His word out. In your bulletin, there was a few pieces of post-it notes. We'll get to that next week or the week after. So don't worry about that if someone's like, what is that in there? Or like, it's covering half the information. It was for a purpose, but we're going to hold right there. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you, God. I thank you that He that began good work will complete it. I thank you, you're not finished with us yet. So I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, you would help us to understand how much you want us to be in the game, how much you want us to dig deeper, press in, to rise back up once again, not growing weary in doing good, not growing weary in pressing in and fighting in to the kingdom of darkness against that, Lord, and standing on your light. God, light always dispels darkness. Darkness has nothing on light. The enemy is defeated. So God, help us to stand on your truth and declare your word and declare that you are alive and that everyone, Lord, can know you. And Lord, help us to change our thought and our thinking and our emotions and our will to line up to that. Instead of focusing on so-and-so is not doing this, so-and-so didn't do this, so-and-so, oh, they're struggling in this, oh, this. May we stop focusing on everyone else and say, okay, God, what do you want to change in me so that I can be that light, I can be that witness, I can be your hands and feet extended to everyone else? Jesus, more of you, less of us. That's our simple prayer. We love you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you glory and we give you honor, because there is none like you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen and amen.